For our scripture reading this morning, will you turn to a book that we don't ordinarily look at very much, the book of Micah. Micah chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 7 of Micah chapter 6. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. I'm very glad that God has made his way of salvation very, very simple. I didn't say easy, but very, very simple. Lord Jesus said, when he invited men to come to him, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your soul. My yoke is easy." That's what he said. "And my burden is light." In fact, this passage of God's Word teaches us that there are only three directions in which we need to look in order to meet divine requirements. What doth the Lord require of thee? God has a perfect right to make requirements of us. In other words, it is he that has made us and not we ourselves, and we are responsible to him. The Bible says every man shall give account of himself to God. You don't have to give account to your neighbor or your friend, but everyone does have to give account of himself to God. The Bible says, all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We don't have a choice about it. We have to do with him. And this passage tells us what he requires. He requires that we look in three directions. We need to look above. We need to look around. And we need to look ahead. Three directions that we need to look if we're going to be pleasing to God. And it should be the objective of our life that we please God. You may not please your neighbor, you may not please yourself, you may not please others, but your salvation, your eternal welfare depends on whether you're pleasing to God or not. We need to look above. We read, by faith, Abel looked up. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He did it by faith. It wasn't just something imaginary, just something he thunk up, but he did it by faith. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The only way that we know to do something in faith is not just some peculiar feeling that we have. It's the result of a revelation from God. And God had revealed to Abel that the only basis on which God can receive anyone is on the basis of a life given up. He offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Cain should have known, but he didn't know. Or at least he didn't obey, he didn't act upon what God had declared was necessary. He thought to himself, you know, it'd be a great idea if I raised some beautiful vegetables, you know, carrots and peas and beans, they look colorful. I'll present this nice offering to God and surely he'll accept that. It looks pretty to me, it ought to look pretty to him. After all, it looks a lot prettier than some animal lying there in its gore that's been killed. That's an ugly thing. But what I'm bringing is something beautiful. But you know, the Bible tells us that James slew his brother. He wasn't an irreligious man. He was a religious man. He would be the kind of person that would be joining the church today. A very religious man. He said, well, if I bring this beautiful offering to God, after all, he should accept this. What more does he want of me? God didn't want anything of him. What God wanted him to recognize is that he didn't have anything to bring that could satisfy God. That they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's an impossibility. That's what God wanted him to know. But he was a religious man. He brought all this nice offering to God. And you know what the Bible says? That Cain slew his brother. He killed his brother. And it says, why did he slay him? Why did he kill him? And it says, because his own works were evil. You mean to tell me that that beautiful offering, that lovely thing that Cain brought to God that was evil? Yes, it was. Because when you choose to bring what you want to bring to God, it's evil in God's sight. But when you bring to God what He wants you to bring, then you're bringing the right thing. And Abel had learned the lesson which Cain should have learned, because the Bible says that when Adam called his wife's name Eve, he did that after God had made a wonderful promise. He said, you know, he said, the seed of the woman is going to bruise the serpent's head. Good. I'm going to name her Eve, which means the mother of all living. Not the mother of all dying, but the mother of all living. And in faith, Adam named his wife Eve. And in the very next verse or so, you read these words. And the Lord God made coats of skin and clothed them. And God told our first parents, the only way that you're going to be clothed acceptably, you're naked, because all things are naked and open unto him of whom we have to do. I see all of your faults, but if you'll take that coat of skin and put it around you, an animal has to die. Someone has to die, the innocent has to die for the guilty in order for you to be clothed. Well, Abel believed that. And he looked above. He said, oh Lord, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. God testifying of his gifts, and the Bible says, then by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. He still has a message for us today. And then we read about another man, and he looked around, and his name was Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, never been a drop of rain in the whole world, says a mist came up and watered the earth. And God is telling him, you know, it's going to rain. You're going to have a tremendous flood. Really? Never rained before and we're going to have a flood? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, prepared an ark for the saving of his family, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. He acted in faith in God's word that this old world was going to be destroyed by a flood. You better get busy and build that ark, and God gave him the design that was going to be the means of his salvation. He went to work, and he worked for over 100 years. You know why? He was concerned about his family. He prepared an ark for the saving of his family. He looked around. And then the third thing, you need to look above. Around and rather and ahead. He looked ahead. And it says, by faith, Enoch was translated, he should not see death. before his translation had this testimony that he pleased God. How did he please God? It doesn't tell us in Hebrews chapter 11, but it does tell us in Genesis 5, and it says it twice. In case we missed it the first time, it says, Enoch walked with God. Well, the man who walks with God, we know what's going to happen to him. He's going to end up in the same place where God is. The man who could say, the Lord is my shepherd, can also say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, because that's the destiny of the man that walks with God. The New Testament puts it this way, and now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Abraham is cited to us as an example of faith, and it says all that are of faith are children of Abraham. You're a spiritual descendant of Abraham if you've exercised faith in the Lord and in His Word. Now, three things that are said about Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. First of all, it says he looked to God. By faith, it says, he left Ur of the Chaldees. He obeyed God, the obedience of faith. And then there was the sacrifice of love. He offered up his son, the one in whom the promises were. And then thirdly, there was the walk of faith. It says, by faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with the heirs with him of the same promise, Isaac and Jacob. It says, because he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Three things that mark Abraham's faith. And here he says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Three things. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. To look above. To do justly. To do the right thing. Well, how can I do the right thing? How can I do the thing that is right in the eyes of a holy God? Ever thought about this? Up until now, if you have never put your faith in the Lord and in His Word, put your faith and your confidence in Christ alone, up to this moment, you have never done anything that's right in the eyes of the Holy God. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And if that means anything, it means that up till now, you have not pleased God with your life. You may have been very religious. You've been very kind, and everybody speaks of you as a very kind and loving person, and a nice person and all that. But as far as God is concerned, your relationship to Him, you have not done one right thing until you take Him at His Word, until you exercise faith in Him. In fact, the Bible makes it so emphatic. It says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot, it doesn't say they do not, but cannot please God. And that's a kind of an appalling thing to realize. I may have lived in this world 50 or 60 years or 70 years and have never exercised faith in God's Word and the person of the Savior presents to me, I have not pleased God at all. You know, the Bible says every way of a man is right. Did you know that? Every way of a man is right. It doesn't stop there, unfortunately. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Now, people are always willing to justify themselves. But the only people that God justifies are the people that condemn themselves. The people that condemn themselves, God justifies. The people that justify themselves, God condemns. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one of them said, I thank thee, God, I'm not as other men are. Think of anyone having the audacity to tell a holy God that I'm not as other men are, when God says there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Word of God says there is not a just man. What does the Lord require thee to do justly? There's not a just man upon earth. That means we're all stuck. There's no one here that qualifies. There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not one. You know, there's an interesting verse in Psalm 14. It says, the fool has said in his heart, no God. And that's what the fool does constantly. You know, that fool is a picture of all men, because it goes on to say, they all say there's none righteous, there's none that seeketh after God, they're all gone out of the way. That one fool is the picture of every man. Because that's what a person does all of his life until one moment when he accepts God's will as his own and says, yes, Lord Jesus, I'll trust you. You accept God's will and you trust the Savior. But up to that time, it's your will. And it's your will pitted against his will. The Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. He said, no, God. If you want to get rid of the load of your sin, come and trust me. And all your sins, so great, so many, will recover, put away. And you say, no, God. That's what the fool does. He keeps saying no to God. No, God. The gospel is preached, the Bible says, for the obedience of faith. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. All of us have met people in our lives that are a little, that we just don't trust because we know they've lied to us repeatedly. And we just wish people would live up to their word, but oftentimes they don't. And it's kind of an appalling thing to realize that the biggest liar that we know in the world is our own hearts. You know what the Bible says? It says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And God says, I, the Lord. He's the only one that knows the human heart. You don't know it yourself. You think you're right when you're wrong. And I think I'm right when I'm wrong. I've often, when I've had some disagreement with my wife about something or other, I've often thought to myself, it would be nice if she would just admit that she's wrong and we'd get this over in a minute. It's just amazing to me that she can't see that she's wrong and I'm right. Have you ever had that difficulty? Because every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Sin twines itself about our noblest thoughts. What does the Lord require of thee to do justly? He requires that you take him at his word. It's just as simple as that. And that's the only just thing that you ever do as far as God is concerned. What does the scripture say? The just. Who are the just? Nobody's just. The just shall live by faith. That is, when they exercise faith in God, they've done the right thing. God justifies. You know, it's a wonderful thing that we're justified by freely, it says, by his grace. None of us deserve it. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the cost. So the cost of it is that we're justified by his blood. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? There's power in the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's not the life we live that can make us accepted before God. It's the death that he died. Christ died. The just for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You know, faith is the commonest thing in the world. We exercise faith every day of our lives. It's not that God has asked us to do something that's uncommon. It's very common. I've taken his book and, you know, I know that if I drop it, it's going to drop. I have faith that it's going to drop. Because it always does. It doesn't go flying up into heavens. And I sit on the chair, and I trust that that chair is going to support my weight. The whole point is, it isn't the faith that's so important. It's the object that gives value to the faith. And because it's impossible for God to lie, I can rely absolutely on what he says. I might sit on the chair, and it may let me down. Maybe it's got a weak leg on it, and I don't realize it, and I fall flat. I had great faith in it. But it's of no value because the object that I put my faith in is not trustworthy. And that's what's so wonderful. It says, in hope, Titus 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. It makes no difference how weak my faith may be. If my faith is in the right object, I'm safe, but if it's in the wrong object, I'm not safe. Somebody said, strong faith in a weak bank and you lose your money. But weak faith in a strong bank and your money is safe. It's not a question of the degree of your faith, it's where you put it. Safe in Christ, the hymn writer says, the weakest child stands in all God's favor. Lord Jesus spoke of some of his disciples as being, oh, ye of little faith. But oh, it's a wonderful thing. They had little faith, but they had faith. He spoke of those, I've not found so great faith, not at all in Israel. Well, C.H. Spurgeon used to say, weak faith will bring you to heaven. Strong faith will bring heaven to you. It's not a question of the degree of our faith, it's where it's placed that matters. What does the Lord require of thee? To do justly. Justifying faith. The first time faith is mentioned in the Bible is in connection with Abraham, and it says all that are of faith are children of Abraham, his descendants. And you know what it says in Genesis 15, verse 6? God took Abraham out one day. Here's a man. You know, way up in years, beyond having the ability of having children anymore, God says, you see those stars up in the sky, Abraham, so shall thy seed be. Really? Me? Have a baby? My age? Who are you kidding? He might have said. But he didn't say that. Says, Abraham believed God. And the scripture says, he considered not his own body now dead, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded of what he had promised. He was able also to perform. Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities, and cries, it shall be done. Simply wonderful to rest upon the promises of God. They came to the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth on one occasion and said, what must we do that we might work the works of God? Now we're going to work. We're going to earn our salvation. Great. And the Lord's answer was this. This is the work of God. That you believe on him whom he has sent. Put your confidence in the Savior. Not in what you're able to do, but in what he has done and will do for those who trust him. What does the Lord require thee? But to do justly and to love mercy. And certainly those who have been forgiven of all their sins, who can say, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. They should love mercy. Those that have received mercy should love mercy, and now should love it to the extent that they show mercy to others. In fact, it says in Romans chapter 12, that he that shows mercy should do it with cheerfulness. Counts a privilege. And he wrote in Proverbs 11, it says, he that shows mercy does good to his own soul. In the next chapter of Micah, it uses this expression. It says, God delights in mercy. God delights in mercy. Do you remember the story that the Lord Jesus told? He told three stories, actually, and they're recorded in Luke 15. First of all, he told about this shepherd. And he went out after this lost sheep. And when he got a hold of that lost sheep, he put it on his shoulders, and he brought it home. And he says, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. And then the Lord Jesus said, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. Amazing. And then you remember the third of the stories that he told was about the father who had two sons. The younger son said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he goes in the far country and wastes his substance and riotous living. His brother said of him, he's wasted his income on harlots, on prostitutes, and now he comes home. Dad's giving him a welcome. What kind of a deal is that? He says, there I've been home serving and working. The father, this wretch, the father receives him. The Bible says that when he was yet a great way off, his father ran to meet him. The son had his speech all made up. He said, I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Don't receive me as a son. Just let me work around the place. But before he got to that place, make me as one of thy hired servants, the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put shoes on his feet. And a ring on his hand. For this my son, and not my servant, my son was dead. He's alive again. He was lost in his found. By thee, O God, invited, we look unto the Son, in whom thy soul delighted, who all thy will hath done. By the one chief treasure thy bosom freely gave, thine own pure love we measure, thy willing mind to save. O God of mercy, Father, the one unchanging claim, the brightest hopes we gather from Christ's most precious name, what always sounds so sweetly thine unwearied ear, has freed our souls completely from all our sinful fear. The trembling sinner fears that God can ne'er forget. But Christ's full payment cleareth his memory of all debt. When naught beside could free us or set our souls at large, thy holy word, Lord Jesus, secured a full discharge. No wrath God's heart retaineth to us who believe. No dread in ours remaineth as we his love receive. Returning sons he kisses. And with his robe and vest, his perfect love dismisses all terror from our breasts. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. David had sinned greatly. God forgave this man who was guilty of murder and adultery. I said I will confess my sin, David said, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my heart. David loved mercy, and when his rebellious son, Absalom, sought the kingdom from his father, raised an insurrection in the kingdom. David's instructions to Joab were these: deal gently with the young man for my sake. David had received mercy, and he loved mercy as well. Now the Lord Jesus, you remember, was asked on one occasion by Peter, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? Seven times? That sounds like a nice number. Seven times? The Lord says, no, not seven times, but I say unto thee 70 times seven. Peter thought that was stretching it a little bit. In fact, in the 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel, it says, if thy brother sin against thee seven times in a day, he say, I repent, I'm to forgive him. I begin to question his sincerity after about the third or fourth time in a single day, would you? But that's what the Lord Jesus said. How often will he forgive us if we confess our sins? This is a word addressed to the believer. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, the mercy of God. God is rich in mercy, the scripture says, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in trespasses and sins. You remember the Lord Jesus told Peter a story. He says, now here's a man, king. He's got two servants, and one of them owes him 10,000 talents. And when accounting was demanded, he confessed he couldn't pay it, and he says, just give me time and I'll pay it. His Lord forgave him that debt, and this same man went out and grabbed another man by the throat, and he began to choke him to death. He says, you pay me what you owe me. And he owed him 100 pence. Well, a penny a day, a silver coin, one of those pennies, it wasn't a coin, copper coin like ours, that was a going wage for a man in those days. And he could have paid that debt in 100 days. But the debt that he owed to his Lord, each one of those 10,000 talents was worth 6,000 of those coins. If he paid at the rate of a penny a day, it would have taken him, no holidays, over 160,000 years to pay his debt. He had an impossible debt. Now unseemly this, that we who have been forgiven such a great debt by God, a debt we couldn't pay, with a debt we couldn't owe, go and grab another man by the throat and say, pay me what you owe me. What does the Lord require of thee? To do justly, to exercise faith in him. To love mercy. Many years ago, there was a young fellow that lived up in Illinois. His father was a pastor in one of the churches up there, and he wrote to Reuben Torrey, who was then the president of the Moody Bible Institute. He was the man who had been selected by D.L. Moody as the first president of the Moody Bible Institute. This pastor wrote Reuben Torrey, and he said, you know, my son, he's, I think, about 15 or 16 years of age. He says, it's just impossible. I can't do anything with him. I wonder if you would receive him as a student at the Moody Bible Institute. He thought that would help to straighten his son out. And Reuben Torrey wrote a note back, and he said, I am running a Bible school, not a reform school. Anyway, the pastor wrote him back again and pled that he would take his boy, and he agreed. As long as that boy would conform to certain rules that he laid down. And one of the rules was that every day he had to report to Reuben Torrey himself while he was at that school. And Reuben Torrey said of this young man, I never met a young man in my life who was so thoroughly mixed up. But he said, after he had been there for a while, I sensed that the Lord had done a work in his heart. I could tell the way he acted when he came into my office that he was saved. And that young man became quite a well-known Bible teacher. And we sang a hymn this morning that he wrote. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. I remember a few years ago being at the Spanish Wells Conference that's coming up in a couple of weeks. And there was a group from Nassau, I think from the East Street meeting, about 16 or 17. And they sang a hymn. And I should tell you this, the way they sang it and the words that they sang, as they sang that hymn, the tears were trickling down my cheek. And the hymn that they sang was, Great God of Wonders, all thy ways displayed on attributes divine. But the bright wonders of thy grace above thine other wonders shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? There's never been a sinner that lived on the face of the earth that shouldn't be forgiven. The vilest offender who truly believes and turns in faith to the Savior and says, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I deserve nothing but judgment. Well, Lord Jesus, I trust you as my Savior. I trust you with my soul. I'm guilty. I'm lost and I'm helpless. Thou canst make me whole. There's none in heaven or on earth like thee. Thou hast died for sinners. Therefore, Lord, you died for me. Let a person come to God in that way. And we can assure you that God has yet to refuse anyone who has come to him in that way. And in our relationship to one another, if we truly appreciate God's grace, we'll love mercy. We'll love it. Love to have the privilege of saying, yes, brother, yes, sister, I forgive you for Christ's sake. And not like one fellow said, you know, every time my wife and I have an argument, she gets historical. He says, no, you mean hysterical. No, I mean historical. She brings up everything that happened in the last 10 years. Well, that's exactly what we're not to do. God doesn't forget our sins, but when he forgives us, he doesn't bring them up again. So, thy sins and thy iniquities, he says, will I remember no more. He's never going to bring it up against us again. It's a wonderful thing. Though my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more, praise the Lord, O my soul. Someone has said there are 9 words that if we as Christians would use these 9 words, it certainly would make things simpler for us. Easy to say, but not so easy to do. First 3 words. I am sorry. No, first of all, I was wrong. I was wrong. I can say my wife is wrong. I can feel this easy. No problem with that. You're wrong. But this day, I was wrong. Next 3 words, I am sorry. Third 3 words, please forgive me. If we did that honestly, we'd find a lot of the things in our life be easily resolved. I remember a brother years ago in South Florida, my dad and I went to see him, and we felt that if he would just say he was sorry for what it said, that this particular thing, everything would be straightened out. And he did say he was sorry. He said he would say he was sorry, and he did. They told me later what he said. I wasn't there, but what he said was this. I'm sorry for my part in the ungodliness that took place the other night. If he would just said, I am sorry for what I said. Don't confess the other person's sin. That's their job. Your job, if you're wrong about anything, is I'm sorry for what I said, what I did. You see, but he made an accusation out of it, and it just made more trouble rather than solving the difficulty. And then the third thing it says, to walk humbly with thy God. Have you ever thought about the fact that the most humble being in the universe is God? And one of the things that human beings are sick with is pride. Pride. And we're all afflicted. You know, the central word in the word pride is I. The central word in the word sin is I. The biggest enemy you'll ever meet in your life is you. Your will. My will. That's the biggest problem. We have that to fight all our life long. I. To walk humbly with thy God. If you're going to walk with God, that's the place you have to walk humbly. Because he takes the low road. I am meek. You want to know what God is like? Listen to what the Lord Jesus says. I am meek and lowly in heart. And if you're going to walk with God, that's where you have to walk. In the humble place, that's where you walk. Enoch walked with God, and we know that he was a humble man because you cannot walk with God in pride. God resists the proud. He knows the proud afar off. And until a person comes and humbles himself before God, he'll never get saved. You have to take the low place. And the Lord promises, whosoever humbles himself, if you take the place of a sinner in God's presence, you'll be exalted. You go around tooting your own horn, and God's going to bring you down. Whosoever exalts himself, he says, I'm going to bring down. And he that exalts himself shall be abased, and whosoever humbles himself shall be exalted. I was telling a story last night to Billy, Aubrey coming back, and this was on a program I heard just recently. A Jewish comedian is telling a story. He told about two rabbis in the synagogue, and one of them said, Oh Lord, I am nothing. And another rabbi stands up, he says, Oh Lord, I am nothing. And it so moved someone in the synagogue, he fell prostrate in the aisle. He said, Oh Lord, I am nothing. And one of the rabbis says to the other one, look who thinks he's nothing. You know, we can be so proud of our humility, we don't even know we're proud. It's a wonderful thing to walk humbly with thy God. Before his translation, Enoch had this testimony, please God. Would you like to have that written over your life? Not to please your neighbor, your wife, your husband. You please God. And if we're just simple enough and humble enough to just, as a little child, walk humbly with our God, let him decide which direction I'm going. If I'm walking humbly with him, I'm not deciding the direction or the destiny. But if I walk humbly with him, I know what the destiny is going to be. And I know he's not going to lead me in any way except the way everlasting. May God bless to us his precious word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful for thy word. We're thankful for these words that remind us that thou dost have requirements of us. First of all, thou dost demand faith, for without faith is impossible to please thee. We must be humble enough to just take thee at thy word, to rest upon thy promise. So then, our God, we pray that we may know what it is to love mercy, to delight in the mercy that thou hast shown us, and to delight in being able to be merciful to others, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, be merciful even as I am merciful. And then, our God, we would just seek thy blessing on our walk day by day, that we may in everything that we say or do, remember that we're not our own, we've been bought with a price, to walk in humble dependence upon thee, looking to thee alone for the direction and destiny of our lives. For we ask it, giving thanks, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.